darkness in front of him is bright. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art God upon thy throne. We thank thee that a sovereign God, and that in control of all things and all the affairs of life, of everything, of our own lives. We thank thee that thou art a God who is in complete control, Lord, of this meeting and ourselves here. God, Lord, who has provided a word for us in thy good providence this morning. We pray that it may be fitted and suited to us, relevant, applicable to us. Something, Father, that we should take away and ponder upon for a long time to come. May thy word be dear and precious to us. Do grant, Father, that it may not just be spoken or preached. Grant, Heavenly Father, it might be applied, and the power of it may go home to our hearts and to our souls. Help us now, Father, we pray. We look to thee. Without thee we can do nothing. Through thee, through Christ, strengthening us, we can do all things. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning is that one at the beginning of Psalm 112, beginning of the fourth verse, Psalm 112 and verse 4a, the first part, first clause of this verse. And there we read the following words, the words of God, inspired word of God, inspired by his Holy Spirit through the psalmist, which may have been David. We read there that unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. My dear friends, what I propose this morning is to look with you and to look together at this first part of the fourth verse of Psalm 112. It's actually a very interesting psalm. It's similar in some ways to the previous psalm in that it is what may be called an alphabetical one. And that is that in the original Hebrew, each of the verses of the previous psalm and this one start with a different Hebrew letter, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's quite wonderful to think about that and how the prophets and the psalmists were inspired to be able to do that in some of the psalms. And that way, I suppose, it's a bit like Psalm 119, has sometimes been called the golden alphabet, because each lot of eight verses begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But we're coming into the fourth verse here, and just the beginning of the verse, where the psalmist, or the prophet, to say, some think that, just like many of the other psalms, it was David that became King David, a king over Judah initially, and then over Israel, was the one who wrote this psalm. And here that he's writing about those like himself. He's writing here in this verse, and in the psalm as a whole, actually, about the upright. It's a psalm all about the upright. And this verse is all about the upright. The description that you have in the second part of this verse is not, it can be described, God can be described in that way, indeed he is described like it in the previous psalm, but it is actually a description of the upright who, through grace and through the new birth, are like God. They are born again to be like him as he is, and that is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. So the psalmist here is writing about the upright. He says, to the upright particularly, there ariseth light in the darkness. And then if you go back to the second part of verse 2, he also there writes about the upright. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So I suppose the first thing that we need to do this morning is this, is to think about the upright and who the upright are, who the upright are not, so that we may know who this psalm applies to and who it doesn't apply to. This promise here in this verse does apply to, who it doesn't apply to. Who are the upright? Well, let the psalmist here describe the upright for himself. They are those who are spiritually upright, spiritually erect, if you like. Those who are seeking to be holy before God. They may be described like this in the context of the psalm. First of all, verse 10. They are those who are the opposite of the wicked. That is, the unbelieving wicked. Really, the people that the psalmist is describing here are believers, as we'd say today, Christian believers, those who believe in God and those who believe in his Son and believe in salvation and salvation by faith. We're not just describing good people here, those who think that they're saved by being good or by good works. They're those who may be described like this because they've been saved, and they are like this because of the new birth and because of God's salvation. So they're the opposite of the wicked, the unbelieving wicked. He says, the wicked shall see it. Going back to verse 9, the blessings upon God's believing people, and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So the upright are the opposite of the wicked. They are the good. Well, they're good in themselves, but because God, through his salvation, makes them good. He justifies them. And then through his Spirit, he sanctifies them. Makes them holy as he is holy. They are the same as those who fear the Lord. Verse 1, the description of the believer, a man who fears God, who reveres God, reverences him. Praise ye the Lord, he says. That's the title of the psalm. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Fears is the Lord. And then in the selfsame verse, towards the end of verse 1, there are those who delight greatly in God's commandments. They don't obey and keep God's commandments in order to try and save themselves, but they do this because they are saved, and because they love God's word, they love his commandments, and they love doing them and obeying them, doing obedience to him, out of fear and love towards him. The upright is the good man. Verse 5, a good man shows favour and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. See, my dear friends, if you look at this psalm here, you've got a lovely description of the believer, even these days, of the Christian believer. This is what he's like through grace and through the new nature, through the Holy Spirit. He is upright. He's no longer amongst the unbelieving wicked. He fears God. He loves God's commandments. He delights greatly in his commandments, and he does them. He obeys them. He is a good man. He's not a perfect man, but he's a good man. He's a godly man. He seeks to be a godly man before God. And he is righteous or just. Verse 6b, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Again, he's not one who is self-righteous in seeking to establish his own righteousness, but he's one who's received God's righteousness through faith, imputed to him, and also God imparts righteousness to him and makes him better, makes him a good and an holy man. So that's the kind of person that we're dealing with here in this psalm. And it's interesting when you look at this description. It is, first of all, sometimes used even of the Lord himself. And the Lord, of course, is eternally and infinitely and perfectly upright. David in Psalm 25 and verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Then Psalm 92 and verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. And then the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 137 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. God is upright. Isaiah says, Isaiah 26 and verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. And he calls God, thou most upright, does weigh the path of the just. So in other words, God's people are like him. They are upright. And let me give you a few examples of those who have been called this in the past. Not because they're like this by nature, but through grace. Think of somebody like Job. He is described as an upright man, wasn't he? Job 1 and verses 1 and 8. There's a story about him. The narrative begins about him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. It doesn't mean to say that he was He's not saying there about being sinlessly perfect in this world, but he's a man that, you know, before others he appeared to be, his life was blameless. His life was a godly one, a holy one, and he was striving after perfection. He knew that he wasn't going to be like it in his lifetime, but one day he was looking forward to be perfect before God in heaven. Perfect and upright, one that feared God, there it is, and eschewed evil, like a horse rears against something that frightens it. Job was a man who reared against evil and against sin and wickedness. And God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God and escheweth evil?" There's a very similar, same description of Job in the next chapter in verse 3. Same kind of thing there. Job was an upright man. In fact, all of God's people, Old Testament and New, may be described like this. Not perfectly upright as yet, but are those who are seeking to live well before God, pleasing before him. And David also, even by a Philistine king called Achish, he was called upright too. 1 Samuel 29:6. Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I've not found evil in thee since the day of thy..." It wasn't that there wasn't evil in David, but as far as Achish was concerned, looking on, David was an upright man. "Since the day of thy coming unto me to this day, nevertheless the Lord's favour thee not." Well, there are others, of course, in Scripture. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, could be described in this way. And that's who this psalm is all about. It's a description of such a person, the upright, the godly man, things to do with him. The question for you and me this morning, my dear friends, so that we might know that this psalm is for us, and this verse is for us, and this part of the verse is for us, and the promise is for us, that we might know that we are such a person, such a man, woman, boy or girl, that we are the amongst the upright, that we are true believers in God from our hearts, true believers in his Son and Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he's come into this world to die for our sins upon the cross and rising again the third day, and so on. We believe these things, that we are amongst these people, amongst the upright. Well, what does the psalmist here write about such people? Well, two things. The first is this. He writes, first of all, about the darkness that they are sometimes in, that they sometimes pass through. The dark night of the soul, as some have sometimes called it. But also he writes about the light that sometimes arises in the darkness to them. My dear friend, this verse here might be very pertinent to you this morning. You might be going through a real time of spiritual darkness, some form or another. Well, my dear friends, I say to you, look at God's word. Let God's word enlighten your eyes. Let God's word lift you up and encourage you. And to see that you have such promises here, that when you're going through such a time, God has a suitable word just for you, a word in season for you, when you're going through such a bleak and difficult time. So let us look at these two things this morning. First of all then, the psalm is writing here about the darkness that the upright are sometimes in. And I suppose there's even some kind of encouragement and light there, isn't there, to know that people who are believers and people who are seeking to live godly in the Lord Jesus Christ do go through times like this. It's not always, well, it's rarely easy for the believer. Sometimes we can say we're going through times of real spiritual joy and blessing, but other times it can be very difficult. Just because you're going through a difficult time doesn't say that you're not a Christian, and doesn't say that you're not walking godly in Christ Jesus. To such people, such times sometimes come. In order that God might increase and strengthen your faith. Well, what was it then that the psalmist here meant by the darkness? Well, of course, he's not thinking here of the upright going through literal or physical darkness, although that is the figure or the image or the metaphor, the simile or the symbol that he's drawing from and that he's using here. Either the natural darkness of the night that visits us every night after the day and before the next day, and that shrouds one half of the whole of the world for every 12 hours of the whole of a day. Either the natural darkness of the night that comes before the day, or that comes from the light of the sun, which is beautifully out today, being obscured by something, being eclipsed by something, by the clouds, by the rainy clouds, or by some kind of storm. So he's using this, or he may be thinking here, for his analogy, not only the natural darkness, perhaps the supernatural darkness that the Lord brought in or over all the land of Egypt for 3 days in the days of Moses, in the time of Moses, even thick darkness which may be felt. He's drawing from this analogy, isn't it, from the darkness, from the natural darkness that we go through regularly every 12 hours. Or perhaps he's thinking of this darkness that Egypt was plunged into. We can go through times like this ourselves, periodically. Exodus 10 and verses 21 to 23, we read about it there. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand toward heaven," Moses with the rod of God in his hands, "that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt," a kind of supernatural darkness over Egypt. "Even darkness which may be felt." It wasn't alleviated in any way, no electric lights or anything like that. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. The Egyptians saw not one another, neither arose any from his place for 3 days. So he's not thinking, of course, of the literal or the physical darkness, the upright passing through that, but that is what his analogy is drawn from. Of course, what he's thinking of here is spiritual darkness. And my dear friends, we must be careful what we mean by this. We don't mean the spiritual darkness that the wicked are always in, that state of spiritual deadness and deafness, and a complete, profound spiritual darkness and sin that they are always in. The kind of spiritual darkness of which Christ was speaking to Paul about in his great commission, Acts 26:18. He sends them to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness, that kind of profound darkness of unbelief and sin, to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul writes about the same to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. He says about the Ephesians, "You were sometimes darkness." The darkness that you sometimes go through, you can praise God, is not this kind of darkness, the darkness of sin and unbelief and depravity. You are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Colossians 1:13, "The Father has delivered us from the power of this darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Praise God, whatever kind of spiritual darkness you go through in your Christian experience, and you will go through it, you won't ever go through this again. The darkness of an unregenerate state, the darkness that the world is in, spiritual darkness, a thick spiritual darkness, which is awful and eternal, unless they repent and receive the light of Christ, the light of the world, and the light of the Holy Spirit, and the light of God's word and gospel. Of course, what he's referring to here is the spiritual darkness that the upright are sometimes in. Now, what I've done is this. I've trawled through all my commentaries on the Psalms, and on this Psalm in particular. And this is the darkness that they come up with, the darkness that you and I can sometimes go through, even as believers. We can go through the darkness of adversity. just things going against us, whether they be spiritual things or temporal things, going through afflictions to which God subjects his servants for the trial of their patience, going through afflictions, going through a time of bereavement, perhaps a loved one, a close person who has died, and we go through the darkness of bereavement, perhaps a husband or a wife, a child, a son, a daughter, grandchild, whatever it may be, whoever it may be, going through a time of bereavement, the darkness of bereavement can be very deep indeed. Sometimes Christians can go through various calamitous situations. Disaster can strike. You can go through that kind of darkness. Sometimes you can be persecuted by people. You can face the cruelty and the malignity of men and of others. It can be the dark passages of God's providence that he puts you through. It can be through declining comforts, as you can be backsliding as a Christian. Comforts declining, the hymnist says. And that's sometimes because you're not walking close enough to the Lord. My dear friend, what about the darkness of depression? Christians, not only grieve, Christians go through sometimes periods of depression. We're all subject to the same things as others. And sometimes it can be worse for us because we can go through times of spiritual depression. Satan can truly get on our back and to drag us down and to bring us down. And there might be a cloud over us and a gloom over us, a spiritual darkness over us that we cannot see our way. The darkness of despair. I've just said about afflictions, difficulties. What about when sickness comes, even disease, ill health? That can be a spiritually dark period for Christian people. God sometimes, I say, perhaps for his own wise and holy reasons, sometimes seeming to desert us, his divine desertions or displeasures, although he never leaves nor forsakes us. We have enemies against us. We can have error all around us. Sometimes we can have bad news, evil tidings. It comes up in the psalm. We can be in heaviness. Sometimes, my dear friends, Christians, perhaps not in our country so much, but perhaps in our country, in other countries, can go through times of poverty. That can be a dark time when you don't have enough to eat, don't have enough to drink, don't have enough to put on. Think of Christians perhaps elsewhere in poorer places. Poverty, going through times of penury, pecuniary loss. I mentioned persecution. When we're suspected of things, people slandering us, just times of sorrow, times of spiritual joylessness and suffering, temptation, trials, the troubles of this life, periods of unbelief, periods when we don't know where we're going, a lack of guidance, and so on and so forth. The psalmist wax eloquent, all the dark things that we as Christians can go through. Sometimes it's very real, it touches our lives very much. You think again, I mentioned about Job being an upright man, perfect man that escheweth evil. But listen to him in Job chapter 19 and verse 8, even though he was a godly man, these things came upon him. So it doesn't mean to say that you're not a Christian. It doesn't even mean to say that you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. If these things befell Job, they can befall you. He says, God has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. The psalmist, even the Israelites, Psalm 88 and verse 6, and that's a very dark psalm indeed, said, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. And of course, Jeremiah, think of the hard times that he went through. In Lamentations 3 and verses 2 and 6, he said, he, referring to God here, he has led me and he's brought me into darkness, but not into light, at least not into light as yet. He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Well, my dear friends, you're the best person in order to determine this and to judge this. Are you going through a time like this? It may be that you're not, as you have in the past. You may do again in the future. Perhaps you are going through a time like this in the present, a time of real spiritual darkness. It may be profound. It may, as it were, be spiritually thick and heavy upon you, and you might be really struggling at the moment. Well, are you in spiritual darkness? It can be lots of things. Homesickness, it can be fear, it can be anything. It could be something, not only the things that I've listed to you here and outlined for you this morning, it could be something particular to you that you know of. Are you not in profound spiritual darkness, but going through a tough time? Well, the psalmist secondly writes here about a light that sometimes arises in the darkness to the upright. Again, of course, he is not referring to literal or physical light. That is still, of course, the figure that he's using here, either the natural light of the day. At the end of every night, what happens, my dear friends? It doesn't go on and on and on, does it? Suddenly, you begin to see the light over the horizon. And suddenly the sun begins to peer over the horizon. And there is the dawning of a new day. There is the daybreak. There's the rising of the sun, the morning light. The light of the morning coming up over the horizon, rising more and more to the perfect day. I'd be thinking about the natural light of the day dawning. Or the light of the day. But the other side of the world always have, even when we're plunged in the darkness of night. Or that comes from the light of the sun, being suddenly, instead of something obscuring it, suddenly it's blown away, the clouds are blown away, whatever, perhaps it was the moon in the way of the sun, an eclipse or something, and the moon goes away, suddenly the light begins to shine again. He's using this as his analogy, isn't he? Again, perhaps he's thinking of that light that Israel had in their dwellings in the times of Moses. Exodus 10 and verse 23. The Egyptians saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children had light in their dwellings. You might be thinking of that light that God gave to them when everybody else was shrouded in that darkness. So he's not thinking of the literal or physical light, but of the spiritual light. Not that we always have as Christians, just as unbelievers are always in a state of spiritual, profound spiritual darkness. But he's thinking of the spiritual light. There's a hymn that sometimes arises over the Christian while he sings. He says, it is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. My dear friends, sometimes, just as day follows night, and just as there's day on the other side of the globe when night is on the other, and just as the children of Israel were given light in their dwellings when the Egyptians had darkness, although you may sometimes go through a period of spiritual darkness, ultimately, my dear friends, it is going to issue in light. One day God is going to take us to glory and we're going to be delivered from this present evil, dark world. But even as you go through this, sometimes God can relieve the situation. And he is the light of which the psalmist is speaking about here. It's the light of the Lord. It's the light of his blessing or favour suddenly coming upon us. He's given us calmness, a time of calmness, of clearness. He's coming and comforting us again. Speaking to us through his word, speaking to us through his promise here. He's lifting up the light of his countenance upon us, delivering us from whatever situation we're in perhaps, giving us guidance and direction, healing us of some illness or disease or sickness, giving to us health, granting us more of his spirit, relieving us, supporting us, sympathizing with us, doing all of these things for us. Perhaps the thing that is most dear to us of all is just his coming and granting to us his presence again, just knowing that he is with us, that he'll never leave nor forsake us. Well, listen to the following. First of all, first of all, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 29, David speaking here. He says, for thou, God, you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. And then he says in Psalm 18 and verse 28, for thou art light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And Job says, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, that's what Job knew before the trials came upon him. And that's what he was going to do after the trials were over. He knew such a time when God shined upon him. It's like a candle over him. David in Psalm 4 and verse 6 says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He sometimes does that. Even though we might still be going through a dark period, he can suddenly be there and grant us the sense of his near presence. Lord, lift out the light of thy countenance upon us. Psalm 97 verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. And then finally Malachi 4 and verse 2. To you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the storm. God, well, it's not only the upright who may be called gracious and full of compassion and righteous, my dear friends, God, our God, is gracious, he's full of compassion, and he's righteous. And although he may try you and test you and take you through these times, there are times in them, and perhaps also after them, when he brings them to an end, and suddenly he will rise over you with healing in his wings. Well, has light, is his word speaking to you, his coming to you, his delivering you, whatever it may be, but he himself especially, has he risen in the darkness to you and given you light, given you understanding, given you wisdom, given you deliverance, just granted you his presence and his peace? My dear friends, the upright, he or she is sometimes in a state like this, perhaps sometimes for a long time. It can be very deep sometimes, but there rises light in the darkness to him. And you notice, my dear friends, this is a promise. This is a promise to all of God's people. And you must know the promise, and you must plead the promise until God fulfills it for you. He's promised to do this, to rise in this way when you go through difficult times. Ask that he might do so. Just as we close, listen to this well-known hymn, 795. Written by a man called William Cooper. You think of Cooper. He was a man who went through times of deep, deep depression of spirit. Darkness in that way. And of course, he was helped by the godly John Newton, wasn't he, through such periods. But listen to his experience here. Sometimes, as it happened to him, a light surprises the Christian while he sings. That's why it's so important, my dear friends, even though you might sometimes be down and depressed and gloomy, it's so important to come to the means of grace, to attend the means of grace, because this is what sometimes God does during worship, during the reading of his word, when you're praising him, when you're singing a hymn, when you're hearing his words. The Christian, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings, while he reads, while he prays. It's the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. Sometimes need that when comforts are declining. He grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. And how precious that is when we've gone through a dismal period spiritually. In holy contemplation we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, even let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing, will clothe his people too, he'll provide for us. Beneath the spreading heavens no creature but is fed. He who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. You can tell this Cooper here is no longer in a state of depression, is he? He's been released from it. He's abandoned here in his confidence in God. Though vine, this faith in God, nor vine tree neither, their wanted fruit should bear. Though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Well, my dear friends, not only then look at the promise of God, look at his word here, what's promised here to you, but look at Christian experience. Look at the experience of Cooper. What terrible times he went through. even times when he thought that he couldn't live any longer, that God was so good to him, the times when he came and brought light into his darkness and relieved him and alleviated him and helped him to go on. Now he's in the light of glory everlasting, no depression for him now throughout all eternity. Let's take courage, encourage ourselves from his word and from the experience of God's saints, Old Testament, New, and these throughout the Christian faith.